Morning, everybody. I know most of you. If I don't know you, my name is Wade, and welcome this morning. Hope everybody's having a pretty good week. I know Sunday mornings can be hard. I told Scott this morning I don't think Lionel Richie goes to church because he's always singing about how easy Sunday morning is. And most of the time, that's when Satan will hit you the hardest. That's when you have the fights in the car on the way to church, or you're always getting the bad news that they could have waited till after church. But I'm glad you made it to church, and I'm glad you're tuned in if you're watching online. Let me go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer before we get started. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to get up here and share your word and share the message that you put on my heart. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help me speak through the Spirit like he said just a few minutes ago. Brother Phil said that you filled Peter with your Holy Spirit. And you also opened the ears, Lord, of everybody that was there so they could hear what was being spoke in their own language. And I just pray, Lord, that you would do that this morning. I just pray to you to open everybody's ears, Lord, the ones that are here and the ones that are online, to hear what you have to say to us this morning. So, Lord, we just turn it over to you, and I just pray that you would speak to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, like I said, I hope you've had a good week. I know there's a lot of people struggling right now. If you don't have COVID, I'm sure you know somebody that does. We've got a lot of people not here because of it. Got a lot of people that are traveling too. Josh did want me to tell everybody that he misses everybody and they love you. Be praying for them till they get home. And Dennis misses everybody too. And they both wish they were here. And as far as I know, they're both tuned in and watching right now. If you were here last week, you know that Josh was preaching out of the book of 1 John on love. And in chapter 4 and verse 8, it actually says that God is love and how we should love one another. And it's all through the Bible, just over and over, how we should love one another. You know, and even in Jesus' ministry, he said that was the most important thing as far as to love one another. One of the lawyers of that day, you know, some of the scribes and Pharisees were considered lawyers, and it had a different meaning back then. They weren't lawyers like we go to court with today. They actually were experts on the law. And one of those asked Jesus, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, Jesus replied to him. Hang on just a second. Oh, there it is. He said, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied to him, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So Jesus is telling him, if we'll just love God the way that we're supposed to, and if we'll just love one another the way that we're supposed to, we'll fulfill the law by focusing on love. You know, we won't be straying away from God if we're focused on loving God. We'll be focused on doing the things that please him. And if we're focused on loving one another, we won't be trying to find fault in one another. We won't be trying to compete with one another and be better than each other. We'll be looking for ways to help each other, to lift each other up instead of tearing one another down. Or, like I just said, competing with each other. That's why Jesus told his disciples in the book of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he tells them, he gives them a new commandment. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." You know, a lot of times the world can't see the church because the church don't have any, you know, we're not expressing that love for one another that Jesus says, that's how we're going to know we're the church. That's how they're going to know we're his disciples, because we love one another. So we have to start doing what he commanded us there. You know, up to this point, if you'll read through the Gospels, the disciples were constantly competing with one another about who's going to be the greatest, or who's going to, you know, sit on Jesus' right hand or his left hand. And they were just completely missing the whole picture of the kingdom of heaven. They were completely missing the whole picture of why Jesus came and their responsibilities to be witnesses and to share the gospel with the lost. You know, they weren't thinking about God, and they weren't thinking about who Jesus was or the kingdom of heaven. You know, they weren't loving God or each other like we just read that we're supposed to do. He said those are the two greatest commandments, love God and love one another. All they were focused on was who looks better than who to Jesus. And they were trying to impress Jesus. You know, there's nothing we can do to impress Jesus. If you want to impress Jesus, be obedient to Jesus. That will impress Jesus. And they completely missed the point that Jesus loved every one of them the same. You know, there wasn't one disciple that loved another one, or that he loved more than another one. You know, John, in his gospel, he likes to put it like, "I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved." Even in writing the gospels, there was that competition between him and Peter. And you'll see that if you read through them. But Jesus loved every one of them the same. He didn't love one more than the other. And that he loved everyone else just as much as he loved them. You know, his love wasn't just for the disciples. It wasn't just for a select few people. You know, it says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world. He loves us all that much. And even though they spent 3.5 years with Jesus, they spent his whole ministry with him. And they saw the compassion that he had for people. They saw him healing their sicknesses, healing their diseases. They saw him, you know, giving sight to the blind, you know, helping the lame to walk, casting demons out of people, feeding people that were hungry, and they still didn't get it. They didn't get that he was doing all those things because he loved people, and he wanted them to love people too. They were too focused on his popularity and the excitement of the things that he was doing that they couldn't see him for who he truly was. They just saw his popularity and his power, and they wanted to be seen with him. You know, they wanted to be associated with him. So they were missing the complete picture of loving each other, loving God, and loving other people. Even though he told them over and over that he came to forgive people of their sins, and to save them from eternal death and hell, and to give them eternal life, and let them know that God loves them. You know, things had got so legalistic by the time Jesus came along, the scribes and the Pharisees were holding the law over the people, that they had got the mindset that God was a mean God. God was against me. If I don't keep every one of these little bitty laws, then, you know, God's going to zap me. And Jesus came to show us the true God. It said he was the image of God. And God is love, like we just read in 1 John 4:8. Jesus wanted them to see the real God. But they still couldn't see it because they were focused on each other and they were focused on themselves and who Jesus thought was the best out of the 12. And that's nothing new. That goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. You know, I shared this on Wednesday night, and I wanted to share it with you this morning too, because I think a lot of us can relate to this story. I know when we read through it in the Bible, we just kind of skim over it. Oh, I've read that. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us can relate to it. You know, does anybody in here ever deal with anger or frustration or feeling like a failure or thinking, you know, that God sees you as a failure or that everybody else sees you as a failure? You know, if you're any of those things, if you deal with anger, you know, I think all of us do, or frustration, all of us do that too. I believe this will help you. There's a lot of things in the Bible that we just skim over. There's a deeper truth in if we'll just, you know, stop and take a really good look at it. But I want to talk about the story of Cain and Abel. If you want to turn there with me and read in your Bibles, or you can follow on the screens, whatever you want to do. But in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 8, I'll go ahead and read that, and then we'll get into what it actually means. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. You know, I've heard a lot of people say that Cain was jealous of Abel's offering, and you know, maybe he was. He may have been a little jealous of Abel's offering, but I don't think that was Cain's problem. I think Cain got angry because in his mind, Abel made him look bad in front of God. I believe he got embarrassed when his offering was rejected, and that filled him with anger in just a split second. I know everybody knows what that feels like. You'll be going along, doing well, and then something will happen, and it just that fast. You're just filled with anger. You know, it says, if you go back to verse 5, it says, But unto Cain and his offering ye had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You know, that's what it's called when you have that feeling like that in that split second, your countenance falls. You know, has anybody ever had your countenance fall? You know, I know I have. Like I said, it's instant. You'll think you've got a great idea and somebody will laugh at it, or you'll try to, you know, do your very best at something, try your hardest at something, then somebody will look at you and tell you, well, that's not good enough, you know. Or like, you could be like Cain there, and you just didn't try at all, and you get confronted about it, and that embarrasses you, and that makes you angry. And when your countenance falls, it really does happen in a split second. You'll go from embarrassed to getting defensive, and then you'll go to angry, just like that, all those things at once. You know, it starts in your mind, but it'll go from your mind, then it'll go to your face, and then it eventually will come out of your mouth, and then it'll spring into an action if we don't deal with it as soon as it gets in our minds. You know, I know if you're anything like me, when my countenance falls real fast like that, I can't hide it. If I'm mad, I get this look on my face, and even as hard as I try to smile and act like I'm not mad, you can still tell I'm mad. I can't hide it when my countenance falls. I can say I'm not mad, but it's all over my face, and there's nothing I can do about it. I can't hide it. And I'm sure a lot of you are like that too. I know some of you are. I've seen it on your face before. But, you know, I know I'm not the only one in here that feels that way. I looked up the word countenance in the Strong's Concordance because I want to see what it meant in that actual verse, because the same word can mean different things throughout the Bible. But in that verse, it actually means that he took it personally. And I think that's what we all do. You know, when we receive rejection or criticism, even if somebody means it in a good way, if they're giving you criticism like, let me show you how you could do that better, you know. A lot of times we're like, who do you think you are? You automatically think you can do it better than I can. Or you feel rejected. And, you know, we have a hard time with criticism, even if it's good criticism. Especially depending on who it comes from and the way we feel about that person. But that's what Cain did here in this verse, is he took it personally. In his mind, the way he appeared to God changed. The way he actually appeared to God didn't change. You know, that wasn't true. But in his mind, he thought God saw him differently. You know, he thought God rejected him. And he thought God saw him as a failure. And he didn't. But in his mind, that's what he thought. And that's the way a lot of us do. You know, somebody gives us some good criticism, or if they reject an idea that we have, we automatically think they see me this way, when actually they don't. And that's what is going through Cain's mind here. So it came out on his face. And what was in him came out of him. That's how it gets on your face. And then it comes out of his mouth and into his actions, like we saw in verse 8. If you'll go over to verse 8, it says, Cain talked with Abel. It came out of his mouth. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So it got on his face first, or in his mind first. Then it got onto his face. Then it came out of his mouth. And then it became an action. And he killed his brother. You know, I don't think it means there in verse 8 when it says he talked with his brother. I don't think they were reasoning together. I don't think they were having a good talk and trying to work things out. I believe Cain was so angry that he was cursing his brother for making him look bad. And then his anger got so out of control that he went into a rage and he killed Abel. You know, I said just a minute ago that all this starts in our minds when our countenance falls and we feel rejected and we feel angry or we feel embarrassed. It starts in our mind, and that's where we can actually do something about it. You know, that's where we can actually put a stop to it before it goes any further, before it gets on our face or comes out of our mouth, or before we, you know, get to the point where it becomes an action. And I want to read verses 6 and 7 again. When it gets in your mind, that's when God gets involved in it. You know, I don't know if you watch on Wednesday nights or not, but we did a sermon a few weeks ago, or maybe it was a couple of months ago, on our conscience. And when things like that get in your mind, God tries to talk to you. He does try to reason with you. And in verses 6 and 7, it says, And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lies at the door, and under thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt have rule over him. You know, God was trying to reason with Cain. Like I said, I don't think Cain was trying to reason with Abel. He was arguing with him. But God was trying to reason with Cain before any of this ever got to his mouth or his actions. You know, he tries to reason with us too. He knows what's in our minds. Like I just said, our conscience tells us that God already knows what's in our minds, and that's God trying to talk to us before we say or do something that we shouldn't. You know, like it said back in verse 6, he asked him, he said, What's wrong? What are you mad about? And, you know, whatever you're thinking is not the truth. He's told him, you know, nobody's calling you a failure. In verse 7, he says, You brought me a bad offering. You know, I can't accept it. Bring me a good one, and I will accept it. Will you go back to verse 7 Casey? That's what God is telling him. He said, if you do well, you know, you'll be accepted. So God was not calling him a failure. He was trying to reason with him. He says, bring me a good one and I will accept it. Don't let this anger get the best of you. That's what he's saying. He said, if you don't get a hold of your anger, then it's lying at the door and it will get you if you don't deal with it. So don't let your anger get the best of you. If you don't deal with it, it's going to destroy you, is what he's telling Cain. So if you don't deal with it and relate to this, we have to be honest with ourselves. And Cain, all he could focus on was Abel. Like he told Cain, if you don't deal with this, it's going to destroy you. But Cain was stubborn and he wouldn't listen to God. And especially when we're angry, a lot of us are the same way. We won't listen either. You know, our pride kicks in and we won't listen to anybody. And his anger did turn into sin. And it did destroy him. And it didn't just destroy him. It destroyed his family too. If you keep reading on the story, you'll see that they got cast out of the whole, that part of the land. They had to completely leave. So when we get angry and we lose our cool like that, it don't just affect us, it affects everybody around us. You know, we started out talking about love and how Jesus says in Matthew to love God with all your heart and to love one another with all your heart. And you won't fall into sin, just like the disciples. You know, Cain wasn't focused on loving God or his brother. Let's go back to verses 3 through 5 and take a look at those. He's trying to blame this on Abel, but he needed to take responsibility for his own actions. In verse 3 it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. In the process of time, he brought an offering of fruit of the ground. See, he didn't bring the first fruits of the ground. He wasn't focused on God. He wasn't focused on loving God the way that he should. He wasn't, you know, respecting God the way that he should be respecting him. It just says he brought an offering. But if we'll go on, it says, but Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. You know, it didn't say that God didn't have respect for Cain's offering. It says he didn't have respect for Cain. If we look in verse 5, it says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. So it wasn't just his offering that he turned down. It was the state of mind that Cain brought it into, because he knew that Cain didn't have the respect for him that he should have had. And Abel did. That's why it said he had respect for Abel and his offering. But he didn't respect Cain or his offering. So God didn't respect Cain because he wasn't loving God with all his mind, all his heart, and all his soul, like we read a while ago in Matthew. He wasn't respecting God by giving him the first fruits. He just brought an offering. You know, did Abel do anything wrong to deserve getting killed by his brother? No, he didn't do anything to his brother. You know, it says in verse 4 that God had respect for Abel and Abel's offering. He respected Abel because Abel respected God and brought the firstlings of his flock. And Cain hated his brother because, like we talked about earlier, he thought him made him look bad in front of God, and Abel didn't make him look bad. He did that all by himself. You know, I told him on Wednesday night, if you don't hear anything else, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I hope you get this part. God sees you just the way you are. there's nothing anyone else can say about you that'll change the way that God sees you. God sees who you truly are. It doesn't matter what anybody else says about you. It can't change the way that God sees you. And there's nothing anyone can do. You know, they can't do anything either to change the way that God sees you. God sees you just the way you are. He sees the real you. God can see your heart. He knows what's inside of you. He knows you. God made you, and He loves you just the way you are. So if you don't get anything else out of that, no matter what somebody's doing to you, no matter what somebody's saying about you, they can't change the way that God sees you. God sees you the way you are. And like I said a while ago, we can't do anything to impress God either. If you're walking around feeling like God's not pleased with you, if you're in Christ, He is pleased with you. You can't impress God, like we said a while ago, but you can love God the way that you're supposed to. That pleases Him. And we can be obedient to Him the way that we're supposed to. And the only reason we can even do that is because He loved us first. You know, Josh shared that verse Sunday in 1 John 4, verse 19. It says we love Him because He first loved us. You know, if we'd have never known God's love, I don't think I would have ever changed my lifestyle if I'd never thought that God loved me. I would have kept on going the way I was going. You know, I hear a lot of preachers trying to scare people into repentance, scare people into surrendering their life to Jesus. You know, preaching on hell and preaching on condemnation and things like that. That's never brought anybody to God. That scares people to death, and they don't want to come to church. Well, I can't go there. You know, I heard that all my life growing up. You need to straighten up and get in church. You cannot straighten up and go to church. You have to go to church, and God will straighten you up. God loves you right where you are. That's why it says we love Him, because He loved us first. When we realize God loves us, that's when we can make changes in our lives. But we can't be like the disciples were. You know, we can't be in competition with one another. And we can't compare ourselves with each other. Trying to, you know, if we're always trying to rise above each other, all we're going to do, trying to climb over top of one another, is wind up in a big pile. You know, that don't help anybody. We'll just be a big pile of confused Christians. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that when we do that, we're not wise. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So we can't do that. We can't be in competition, and we can't be comparing ourselves with one another. The only way we're ever going to love one another is to see one another as equals, not rivals. We can't be in competition with one another. And the only way we can do that is with this one truth. And that truth is, I'm not the sacrifice. Will y'all say that with me? I am not the sacrifice. And you are not the sacrifice. Tell somebody else, you are not the sacrifice. You know, we are all equally unworthy to be the sacrifice. I mean, we're supposed to sacrifice our lives for Christ. We're supposed to surrender our lives to Him, live for Him. But we are not the sacrifice. He is. And nothing that you will ever do will make you more worthy than I am. And nothing that I will ever do will make me more worthy than you are. So we don't have to compete with one another. And we don't have to compare ourselves like the disciples were doing. And we don't have to argue with one another about, you know, whose sacrifice is better, like Cain did with Abel. There is only one sacrifice that is pleasing to God. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the only thing that you or I can do is surrender our life to Him. And the only way that we won't be equal is if one of us is surrendered to Christ and the other one isn't. You know, that don't make either one of us better or one of us less. God sees us all the same if we're in Christ. All God sees is whether we are surrendered to Christ, He sees Christ. If we're not, He still sees our sin. That is the only difference. So if we see each other like that, we'll see each other as equals. We're all equally unworthy. None of us are better than one another. You know, self-righteousness is one of the worst things that a Christian could ever be. You know, I know this is at the end of your scriptures, Casey, but when you go to Matthew 5:20, Jesus is warning His disciples here. You know, He sees them competing and comparing with one another. But He says, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we can't be self-righteous. We can't compete with one another. We have to be on the same level playing field. We are all unworthy. We can't look at anybody and think I'm better than that person, because we're not. The only thing that makes us worthy is Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, it's talking about how we are equal. It says we are all joint heirs with Christ in verses 15 through 17. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, that speaks of equality. We're all joint heirs. Jesus don't even put Himself above us. He calls us brothers and sisters. He calls us friends. He is God, but He is also our brother, and we are joint heirs with Him. That's why, if you've ever read in John 17, that's His prayer to the Father, is I want them to be one like we're one, so we can all be one, so we'll all be equal. We're all the same in God's eyes through Jesus Christ. And the only way for us to love one another completely is to get rid of our fear that we'll be unworthy. And that's what it basically boils down to. That's the root of it. You know, inside of ourselves, that's why we compete. And that's why we compare with one another. We don't want to feel less than. And we don't want to feel unworthy. The only way to overcome that is to realize how much God loves us, and He loves us all the same. We don't want to feel unworthy when we stand before God in judgment. We read that last or Sunday too in 1 John 4:17. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. You know, if we love like Jesus, that's what He's talking about. As He is, so are we in this world. We're supposed to love like Christ. That way we will have boldness in the day of judgment. We won't stand before God ashamed. We will have loved the way that we're supposed to. You know, I don't have to be better than you, and you don't have to be better than me. We are not competing. My sacrifice to God and your sacrifice to God are the same. It's Jesus. He is our sacrifice. But if you are like Cain and you're feeling unworthy before God, you know, what is God talking to you about? Just like He talked with Cain back in Genesis 3:6. If there is something that's going on I know God's talking to you because he talks to all of us. It says in Romans chapter 2 that even unsaved people, it says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. God's law is in everybody's heart. It's in saved, unsaved, it don't matter. It says our conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So if we're doing something wrong, our conscience is going to accuse us, you know, because we have God's law in our heart. And we need to talk to God about that and get it right. But if we're doing right, it says our conscience will excuse us. And we'll know that we're doing what is right. But just like God tried to talk with Cain, and Cain was stubborn and would not talk to him, and he let his countenance fall, and then he didn't deal with it. And eventually it turned into sin, and eventually he killed his brother. And I don't think anybody in here is going to take it to that extreme and do something like that. But there are a lot of relationships that just get destroyed because we're so stubborn. We're not willing to admit we were wrong, or we're not willing to admit, okay, your idea is better than mine, or maybe we could do it a different way. We got to let go of our pride and do things God's way. You know, like I said a while ago, we don't have to impress God. He don't see anything but the real us. We don't have to fake it for God. You know, if you're having a hard time loving somebody, or if you're feeling unworthy, don't let it get to the point where your countenance falls. You know, talk with God about it. Be willing to admit to him and to yourself when you're struggling. And if you don't know what to do, James 1, verse 5, it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he'll give it to you for free. He don't charge you nothing. He don't get mad at you. God will not make fun of you. He loves you. So the only way that we're going to love one another the way we should is to see each other as equals, like we just talked about. And the only way we're ever going to do that is to agree that we're all unworthy without Christ. And we're all worthy in Christ. That's the only difference there should be in us. You know, we either have Christ or not. We shouldn't have any comparing or competition because we all have the same sacrifice. We all have the same Savior. I want to share this verse with you too. I shared it on Wednesday night. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. I think this is also one of the verses that we'll just read and skim right over. Okay, you know, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a lot more to that verse than what we, most of the time, than we see. You know, when I first came to Christ, I was real happy because, all right, I'm in Christ now. I have no condemnation. I'm free from condemnation. God's not holding my sins against me. But I still had bad thoughts towards other people. And, you know, God started dealing with my heart on that. And he's like, are you truly in Christ? And you, like, go over the verse again. Because there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I was still thinking like the disciples were. You know, I was still thinking selfish thoughts. For me, there's no condemnation. But I was still giving condemnation to other people. But what that verse is saying, there is no condemnation for me. It is saying that. But it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If I'm walking in the Spirit, then my flesh don't have a voice anymore. I don't have condemnation towards you. You know, I don't condemn other people for things that they are doing. I love them with the same love that God loved me and forgave me. So that is a verse for self-condemnation. You know, if I'm in Christ, God no longer holds my sins against me. I am forgiven. There is no condemnation for me. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, like the last part of that verse says, then I don't have condemnation coming out of me. You know, I said a minute ago that part of the definition for countenance is it comes out of you. And if you have condemnation in you and it's coming out of you, then you're not walking in the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not condemnation. If you go to the book of Galatians in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such thing there is no law. You know, condemnation is not on that list. So if we're truly in Christ, we shouldn't have condemnation for other people. We shouldn't have bad feelings towards other people. We shouldn't have anger and judgment towards other people. But those are natural feelings. Those are emotions. That's why, like I said, it starts in our mind. When we get those thoughts in our mind and our conscience starts dealing with us about them, while it's still in our mind, we need to have that talk with God that Cain was unwilling to have and get rid of that stuff before we quit walking in the Spirit and start walking in our flesh again. That's when we get into arguments. That's when we get into saying things that we didn't mean. That's when we get into doing things that we wish we wouldn't have done. We get out of Christ. We get out of walking in the Spirit. You know, I tell them a lot of times on Tuesday nights, we have Celebrate Recovery, and I tell them, I call Jesus my cool. You know, when I get mad, and I'll tell them, you know, if I lose my cool, I've lost my Jesus. So Jesus is my cool. So I don't lose my cool anymore. I can say I'm lose my Jesus. And when I look at it that way, it helps me see that if I say this, I'm not doing it through Christ. I'm doing it from my own flesh, from my own soul. I'm not being led by the Spirit if I do that. So when you have those feelings coming into you, talk to God about them. Get in prayer about it. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, if you'll draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. And when you're mad like that, draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands of it. You know, purify your hearts. What it says in that verse. When we let our anger take control of us, we're double-minded. And James also says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We have to take those feelings to God. And I really think a lot of people are struggling with that right now. I don't normally do this, but if anybody is struggling with that today and you'd like to come down here and lay it down and talk to God about it, I'd like to give you an invitation. You know, you don't have to be ashamed to come down here. That is part of church. We come to church, we worship God, we learn about God, and we bring our problems to God so that He can help us with them. So if you're dealing with something, you know, it don't have to be anger or judgment or anything like that. If you're going through sickness in your family, if you've just lost somebody, or if you're having financial problems, you know, that's what prayer is for. And there's plenty of people here that would be glad to pray with you. Life is hard. And like Phil said before we got started, it's a lot harder all by yourself. And we're a lot stronger together. You know, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, a threefold cord is not easily broken. We're supposed to be the body of Christ. We're supposed to be the family of God. If you're struggling with something, you know, quit struggling with it. Bring it to God. Get it out in the open. James says there's healing when we confess our sins one to another and pray for each other. We find healing in that. And we find strength in that. So if you're going through problems, if you're dealing with all that stuff, you don't have to go through it by yourself. I tried that for years. All that did was make me even angrier, turn me into a more bitter person. But when I started getting that stuff off my chest and sharing it with someone else and praying about it and being open about it, then God does move, and he helps you get that stuff taken care of. But Casey, if you wouldn't mind coming and playing something, we'll open up the altar. Or if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, there's no way you can walk in the Spirit without Christ. And life will not get any easier without him. It will get worse and worse. So if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, that's the best thing you will ever do. So if you haven't, I invite you to do that. If you have, I invite you to come and lay your burdens down if you have any. We'll give you a few minutes, and if you don't have anything, then I will. Thank you, everybody, for coming out this morning. Let's all pray for each other when we say that we will. You know, I hear people saying all the time, I'll be praying for you, I'll be praying for you, I'll be praying for you. You know, if we tell somebody that, let's actually do it. And not just, you know, walk out the door and forget about their problems. You know, people bring their problems to us because they're real. And they really need your prayers. So, well, let me go ahead and pray for us and then we will be dismissed. Father, I just thank you for helping me get up here and share that message with everybody, Lord. I pray that it reached every heart that you wanted it to, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to know that if we are in Christ, Lord, there is no condemnation. Please help us, Lord, not to walk around in shame or guilt or feel like we have to compete to win your love. Please help us, Lord, to know that you love us just the way we are. You love us because we have given our lives to your Son and we believe in him. And Lord, please help us to love each other the way that we should. Father, I just pray for protection on everybody as they go home. I pray for everybody that's already at home, Lord, and dealing with sickness or going through a hard time because they've lost a loved one, Lord. I just pray that you would comfort them. Help them through that hard time. And please help us, Lord, to be the body of Christ that we're supposed to be and to comfort them too. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.